And so this morning, that wasn't my message, but I just want to encourage us. There's something in the heart of God that's never changed towards his creation. That's why he sent Jesus. There was something in our vision about God that changed. There's something about the way that we perceive God that we think as a culture we can recreate him in a way that's convenient for us, that's not too expensive for us, that won't require us to change our lifestyles. In fact, if we're creating God, why don't we just create him to be someone that's just cool with anything we want to do in any way we want to live, and let's just make him this great big huggy teddy bear in the sky that doesn't really matter what we think. He's cool with whatever we want to do. But if you read the Bible, you find out that's not who God is. That's not who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers of faith, that's not who God is. We know that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he changes not. And so what we know about God is that he's secure, stable, and fixed. He's a fixed point and a fixed reference. We have to then learn from his word, what does he expect from our life? We have to allow our eyes to see correctly who he is, not expect him to then adjust his vision of how we want to live life on planet Earth. And it's just so, it's so simple, and yet it sounds so much better to say, hey, if everybody thinks this is a cool way of doing things, why don't we just adapt this as the new truth, as the new in way to live life? And why don't we just get God to agree with that? And why don't we just get people behind pulpits to say, yeah, that's fine. Yeah, with God's love, he's cool, however you want to do it. It sounds easy, right? It sounds like appealing in a way. But if God's not in it, we're living a lie. Does anybody want to live a lie? There's one thing I've cried out from a small child forward. I used to, in my bed at night, I would hear my mom would play the Bible, and every time the story of when King Solomon had the two women that came, and they were disputing over the child, and they were both claiming to be the child's mom, and King Solomon, with God's wisdom, you know, I was a mama's boy, so if you think about taking me away from my mom or whatever, that story gripped me every time. And King Solomon, because he had prayed from what he asked from God was not riches and wealth. He asked for wisdom. He said, God, I want wisdom. He probably saw some of what his father David went through. And he probably said, God, of all the charm and the power and everything that my father had, the influence, just I want wisdom. And because he was given wisdom, he then received everything else and he knew how to manage it. But the point was that he saw this issue, and immediately, how do you figure out if both women are crying and screaming, my baby, give me my baby back? How do you figure out which one's telling the truth? You know, does everybody know the story? He said, well, just bring me a sword. He was amazed. Bring me a sword. I'll cut the baby in two and give half to each of the women that are fighting over this baby. And who, wouldn't you know, the real mom's going to love the child enough to say, no, let her have it. Because she truly loves the child. She doesn't want to see the baby die. So even if it means the baby living in someone else's care at the expense of her losing her child, she's still willing to give that because she truly cares most about that child. I mean, amazing wisdom. Like in the moment, how do you don't think of that stuff. God reveals wisdom to us and it's powerful. But I've always cried out for wisdom. I've always wanted wisdom as from a child forward. I said, God, give me, I don't care what else I have. I just want wisdom. I just want to be able to look at the events, look at the situation, and know, Lord, are you in this or are you not in this? Is there a way to resolve this or should we just walk away from this? Is this something, where is the right stance in this? Because if we lose that, then we're just bouncing around with everybody's comment thread on their Facebook. One person sounds right until the next person comments, and then it's like, oh, wait, they sound right. And then the next person comments. I'm like, well, wait, they got a point too. The next thing you know, we're all over the place because we're basing our lives, not we personally, but people in this culture of modern of truth by majority, they're finding it that way, and it's tragic, and it's terrible, and it's ungodly, and they're lost and they're confused. But if we don't embrace the standard of who God says that we are and who he says that he is, we're just out there drifting around being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that goes past us. And I want to commit to you that as the leadership of this church, we're not those people. Whatever it costs, whatever we are called and whatever we aren't called, we have to stand by what the word says. And I just thank God. It's something that the wisdom of God becomes more and more precious to me the more and more this culture turns their back on it and says, how can there really truly be any absolute standard for living on this planet? We're all so different. We all come from such different backgrounds. How could any one way be the right way? Well, other than the fact that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, that statement is enough for me to say, okay, you're the way, Lord. Teach me to walk in your ways. Show me, give me wisdom to understand how to walk in your ways. Because what happened in Eden is simply this. When man fell and man's view of God became messed up, our vision, not our natural vision, but our vision, our ability to see truth and to adhere to truth was lost. Because When Eve looked at the tree that God said, you shall not touch this one, eat of all the other ones. I think everyone here knows the story of Eden. He looked, everything was beautiful, was perfect. You could eat it, you could take from it and enjoy it. But this one particular one, don't. But when you read through, I don't have time to read through the text, but when she looked at it, she saw that the fruit of it was pleasing to the eye and that it was good for food. So it was nutritive. There was everything about the tree that he was telling them don't mess with was actually in her perception was actually good. And the fact when she ate it, there was nothing about it that was poisonous or toxic. It actually wasn't anything wrong with the tree. It was simply the fact that she now usurped God's word of don't touch this with her own interpretation, but it looks fine. It looks good. It looks normal. She agreed with her own cognitive abilities that this, why would God tell me not to take this? Everything in me is saying it's perfectly fine. And she showed it to Adam and he agreed. Looks delicious. Looks amazing. Why would he have told us not to eat that? What happened in Eden was man or a woman, both of them together, agreed that they knew better than God. That's really the highest sin that happened in Eden. They both agreed, we know better than God. We'll figure this thing out on our own. Do you realize that's the highest form of deception that you can ever stumble into in your life, thinking that you can do this life on your own, that you'll figure it out, that you'll bounce off enough things and eventually you'll get there? That's what this culture believes. They believe my heart's right. I feel like this is the right path for me. And they're plowing straight ahead into destruction, into deception, because God has said certain things about us and about himself that we can't change. But man's vision became skewed. Suddenly, everything that was good was now called evil. Next generation, Cain kills his brother Abel. Suddenly, murder is an acceptable good to rid yourself of this jealousy that you feel inside. So why would I let him live? Let me kill him. I'll feel better. All of a sudden, things that were evil in God's eyes became good. They became a good solution in man's eyes. Evil was switched for good, and good was switched for evil. Now nakedness was suddenly seen. They suddenly saw that God had no problem with them being naked. There was nothing in God's heart that saw any problem with it. It was good. Suddenly, they disobeyed. They thought they knew better than God. Now the good thing that God created suddenly became something that they were ashamed of and hid from. You see, everything in God becomes evil to the ones that are outside, and everything that's good, if we're not careful, we become critical of. And everything that's evil and dark, we become accepting of, because we're doing it with our own understanding and with our own mind. I want to just throw a few scriptures in here. In Isaiah 5:20, it just says this: woe to those who call evil good and who call good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. If you watch what's happening in the world right now, all the darkness is being protected. A lot of the things that are being done against people who believe in Christ, good people, a lot of the whether it's beheading or hanging or raping and everything that's happening, it's being protected. It's kind of like a blind eye kind of being turned to it. Why is that? And why is, if anyone dares to speak about the atrocity or dares to speak out about, they're kind of like marginalized. Like, you guys are just extremists. Just stop. You've made mistakes too. Everybody makes mistakes. If you watch it with an objective mind, you see that good is being called evil and evil is being called good. In some twisted, weird way, because man has tried to decide that we can manage this planet by ourselves. And we can't. We cannot, after all of the centuries of history and the journals that are full of all the mistakes, and I'm not just talking about the dictators who would just exterminate entire groups of millions of people just because it fit their political agenda. I'm not talking about what we've even done here in America with the elimination of unborn babies, close to 50 plus million. I mean, we don't even understand the capacity of man to destroy himself when left to his own understanding and what seems right to his own mind. I mean, we're just cracking the surface of where these things are going to go. I mean, if an unborn baby is okay to just be, how much longer is it going to be before we just lobotomize them and just raise them in laboratories in racks so that we can just harvest whatever we need from them as we evolve and as we grow into the next higher level of knowledge and understanding? You think that's not already happening? Come on. It's just so much tissues. We'll just eliminate the brain, eliminate their cognitive, and they'll just become full-grown resources for us to use. It's going to be bought by the masses. We're like, no, people are going to, it's going to be celebrated. That's brilliant. Who would have thought of this? This is sheer genius. We don't have to wait months and years and people die waiting for an organ transplant. We'll just harvest them. Because after all, we've just kind of happened. We're just evolved from so much goo anyway. What's the difference if there's no real intrinsic God created man and gave them his value in the Garden of Eden? If that doesn't exist, then we are just a bunch of human cells. randomly pieced together, and somehow we're able to see and think and rationalize things. I'm telling you, when man tries to solve problems on his own, it doesn't work. Not only does it not work, it gets ugly. And we live in this place, and Isaiah says, woe to those people. Proverbs 21:2 just says this, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Just notice how many times, in his own eyes, in his own eyes. Deuteronomy 12:8-28. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. Verse 28. Observe and obey all these words which I command you. This is what the Lord is saying, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever when you do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord your God. You see, God has a view that sees what should happen. We have a view that says, well, it looks good and it tastes good, so it must be good. And we violate what God is telling us, not realizing that when we do it, our view and our vision is changed. It's mutated. It's adjusted. And so now when we look at God, we see someone to be afraid of. We see someone to run and hide from. We see someone who's out to get us and out to keep good things from us. And so we fall into the same trap and we start calling good evil and evil good. This is just the curse of man. You look through the Old Covenant, you look through the journals of history, and you realize it's just people who persuaded the masses. It's always the innocent masses in the balance that get steered up behind somebody with this crazy vision to annihilate everybody that doesn't think like they do. And it just keeps happening. You just watch. It doesn't matter if it's Napoleon or Hitler or Stalin. It doesn't matter. And now it's just our own, whatever seems right to us. If the greater good seems right to the majority, you have no concept what a group of men. You can call them the UN, you can call them a global council, you can call it the leadership of our own country. You have no idea the capacity of man left to his own devices to destroy life on this earth. We really need to just realize this. This is not us versus the world. This is God knows what's best for our hearts and for our lives, and he's provided a way for us to follow and live for him that actually works. It actually works, but we have to relinquish what looks right in our own eyes sometimes and embrace what looks like what looks right in the sight of the Lord our God. Amen. Titus 1:15 says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and their conscience are defiled. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says this, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You understand that God's value of these people says that the God of this age has blinded. God did not blind the masses. They were blinded because they were born of a blind seed. They were born of a seed that calls nakedness evil and tries to hide. They were born of a seed that sees something good and says it must be good. No matter whether God says you should or shouldn't have a part of that. This is the new way that we're born in according to Adam, and the seed that we're birthed from our natural parents with. This is just how we do life. And it says that our own conscience and our mind are defiled when we're in the unbelieving state. The God of this age has blinded those minds, but the fact is God's value of those people was never diminished in his eyes. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, he came for us. For God was so loved the world while he was in heaven looking down on the mess that he sent Jesus. He didn't wait for us to get it right. He saw the mess and he still came for us. Our value, God knows our value, and so does the enemy of our souls. He knows our value. He knows it. In the image of God created he them, male and female. In God's image, there's such a value that was placed on humanity. We carry that whether we believe it or not, whether we know it or not, whether we even want to think about it or not. God knows it, our enemy knows it, and we can choose whether or not we get a clue. But the fact is, in our devaluing of God, we allow our value to be devalued. Do you understand that? If our image of God is devalued because we don't see him for the loving Father that sat in heaven and decided, I will sacrifice my son to get these folks back. I will give my life for theirs. I'm the only one that can live perfect, so I will go live perfect and I'll exchange my perfection for their broken and sinful rebellion. I will do this for my glory and to bring a people back to myself and to even leave a people on the earth called my church until I come again. I will do this for myself, for my name's sake, because I know it will work. If I can just get people to believe that this plan is solid and secure and that they'll embrace it with a whole heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But the people that are outside, they can't see it. The God of this age has blinded them. When they see, all they hear is noise. They hear our comments about there's a way that's right to live. There's something good to stand for. And they just hear hypocrisy and all the stuff that they throw at us. We got to stop taking that stuff personal. They just can't see it. We got to understand this. The God of this age has blinded them. They're just following what they see. It's not a big of a deal as we make it out to be. We're so easily offended by people's stuff that they throw at us. I mean, I was talking to someone this week. They're like, I don't really know. I'm just trying to make sure I got it together before I fully give to the Lord because I don't want to be a hypocrite. Let me tell you something about hypocrites. Come on, is anybody perfect in here? Really? Are we all perfect? Do any of us never make a mistake? Ever? It's like people that won't come to church because there's hypocrites there. It's like the same, if you apply that logic to a gym, it's like saying, I'm never going to go to the gym and get in shape because there's fat people that go there to work out. It's the same. Why would you not go to church? Why would you not surrender to Christ? Because there's hypocrites in the church. We're here to get well, folks. We're here to get whole. We're here to hear the truth that will set us free. We're not here just to look like we have it all together and dress better than the rest of the world and to be smiling on Sunday morning when other people are hungover. No, we're not here. We're here because we love Jesus Christ because He first loved us. That's the reason that we're here. That's the reason why the church was left here, so that we would be the light on a hill, the salt of the earth, and that the body of Jesus Christ would be evident as we walk through this planet. That His literal body would be moving as He moves through us. Man, the power that we have as the church, but there's something that we have to do. We have to take responsibility. Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 2 says this. I'm just going to take this. Well, I'll read the whole thing. Let's go. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's not the author and the finisher of our race. You got to hear the difference. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. The Scripture says that we have to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, looking unto the power that now works inside us in our members by His Holy Spirit. We don't run it in our strength, but we have to run the race. God does not run this race for us. The salvation is not, I'm not talking about salvation. Salvation is you believe and you confess with your mouth and you are saved. Now I'm talking about the race that happens, the race that Paul ran, the race that Peter ran, the race that the Apostle John ran. They all ran full on to the point of death. Because the race that was inside their heart could not be paused, could not stop until they had breathed their last breath. This is the race that's in us as the church, folks. Time is short. I'm not an alarmist, but I'm an alarm clock. There's nothing wrong with being an alarm clock. Does anybody get, we all get mad at our alarm clock, I know that. But we also know that we need it, don't we? Why do we, the night before we know that we need it, in the morning we like to debate it and think maybe it could just be quiet for another 30 minutes. But the fact is, there's certain times we have to look to His Word, we have to realize there's a race for us to run. It says, let us run with endurance as we look unto Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who does all things? You do. I do. I choose to forgive. I choose to move on. I choose to build. I choose to have a vision that's bigger than just what's comfortable. You understand? If I don't choose that, then we just stay here. If you don't choose to move forward from where you've been, you'll just stay where you are because Jesus is not going to run that race for you. There's a race set before every one of us that we have to run with endurance. It's not going to run itself. It's not an escalator where you can just step on and it just takes you to heaven. No, salvation is you just step in. And yes, you can think of it that way. You're moving towards a place. You're moving towards glory. From the moment you believe, you are moving into a future that you weren't moving into just moments before. You accepted Christ and you believed that His sacrifice on the cross was all that you needed for your atonement from your sin. Yes, absolutely. But while you're on this earth, there's still a race to be run. There's a battle to be fought. Why does Ephesians 6 talk about armor that we have to put on every day to be able to fight and to stand against the enemy if this is just all, let me just raise my hands and just drift off into oblivion? No, there's a race that has to be run. There's a world, there's a whole culture out there that are wondering, does anybody know about some place to go? And if we're not going somewhere, how are we going to embrace people and invite them in if we're not going anywhere? I want to stir you up in your faith. Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. That means whatever you're going through, He will give you the measure of faith that it will take for you to come out the other side. But you will have to put your left foot in front of your right foot. It won't just happen by itself. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And 2 Corinthians 5:18 says this, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And He has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Jesus reconciled us to Himself, but then He gave us something. He gave us the capacity and the mandate and the ability to go out and reconcile others to Him. This is where we reach our families, folks. This is where we reach the people that will never ever come inside these walls. Unless you invite them, unless you maybe invite them more than once, unless you say, come on, just I'll drive you there. These are the people that are, it's talked the ministry of reconciliation. Ephesians 3:10 says this, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places." You know, in Hebrews 12, it says that He endured the cross and He despised the shame. Do you know that Jesus didn't always do what He wanted to do? He despised what He went through on that cross. That's what it says. He despised the shame of it, but there was a joy that it says was set before Him. It's the reason why He endured it. Some of the stuff that we have to go through in this life, it's not all supposed to be smiley and bubbly inside. There's stuff that you just have to knuckle down and endure and get through the other side of it because you're being refined in it. You're being transformed through it. You're being engaged in a new level of anointing and fellowship with the Holy Spirit because without Him, you won't make it through it. This is the life that we're called to. We're called to as good soldiers. The Bible describes it. As good soldiers, we don't complain. We just do the job that's set before us. Because the cross empowers us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ empowers us. And whatever we endure, we do it for the glory of the One who hung there and despised the shame that He felt as the nation He came to save mocked Him, looked at Him as a failure, and slated Him as just another one of the other Christs that had come. Did you know there have been other Christs that came and told the Jewish people, hey, I'm the Messiah, I'm the one, follow me. They would all follow Him and then they would all die and get killed and massacred by the Romans. He wasn't the first one to come and say, I'm Jesus Christ. But He's the first one that went to a cross and hung there and looked the part of the fool so that the people who were fooled could have a light dawn in their heart and could have their eyes open and they could see that He was who He says that He was. Let's just stand together and close in a word of prayer this morning. Father, I thank You because You've just stirred my spirit this morning in a way that just, You've refreshed me, Lord. As I've shared Your word and Your truth, I feel a courage and I feel a boldness and I feel a confidence to go places that other people may not want to go. But Lord Jesus, You're calling a people to represent You on this earth. Not just to know about You, but to know You and to fellowship with You and to follow Your words. Lord, we know that we value You by the way that we value Your word. And so this morning, we don't want to have just a value of You that's just limited by what we think You said or what we hope You said. But we want to know, Lord, what are the words of life that Your disciples said they couldn't leave You because You alone had them. That You possessed the words of eternal life and no one else did. Lord Jesus, this week I pray for a holy hunger to rise up in the hearts of people who their Bible's just something they feel guilty about when they don't read it. Lord, I pray for a hunger to come upon them that they would not be able to think about where that they just have to get a hold of the Bible. They would have to open the cover and they would have to find truth for themselves, Lord God. That an insatiable appetite to know, am I in the light or does this feel like light? Am I in the dark or does this feel like darkness? But they would know by the standard of truth that's found in Your word, Jesus. Lord, that individuals would hunger and search and thirst for the righteousness that we find in You. We know that we will be filled, Jesus. And Lord, this morning I just thank You for encouraging our hearts to be bold and to think big, to not be intimidated by the small-mindedness of the people that surround us in this life, Lord. What else can they do? They can't see anything bigger. They can't see any future that's bright. But Lord, we see You. And this morning I pray that every heart in this room that desires this, that we would look unto You right now by faith, looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus. Just do it now by faith with your eyes closed. You don't have to have your natural eyes, just by the eyes of your faith, looking unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of the faith that you need to run your race. He's the author and the finisher. He wrote the story and he's going to complete it in Jesus' name. We look to you, Jesus. We look to your word and we look to you, the way, the truth, and the life. In your mighty name, we ask all these things, Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.